So glad that you can come out for our last meeting together, our last Bible study, our last presentation for the Restoration Message of Healing series that we've had throughout this week. I hope you have been blessed. I hope you've been inspired to know God more. I hope you've been inspired to spend more time with Jesus at the foot of the cross, getting to know him and allowing him to come into your heart in a deeper and more fuller way than ever before. And I just hope you've been inspired. And if these things were new to you, I hope you've been challenged. Challenged to think on these things. Challenged to consider these things. Challenged to go back and test everything you heard by the scriptures. Amen? My biggest philosophy is you should never trust the preacher. You should trust the word of God. So always test what the preacher says by the word of God. And so I hope that you would just be inspired to go back, open up your Bibles, and double check these things out for yourself. We have our final presentation entitled, No Turning Back, that we're going to be diving into this evening. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that we have to come one last time to study this subject, to think on these things, to consider these things. Bless us, Lord. Speak to us individually and personally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we've been talking about the three angels' messages recently over the last certain number of meetings together, the last half of our meetings together, because we were seeing how these messages were God's final message of mercy. Amen. They were a message of healing. They were a message of restoration. And that was what they were intended to do. And I hope that as we studied Bible prophecy, as we've looked at some of the different teachings in the Bible, that we've been inspired by these things, we've been challenged by these things, and especially these three angels' messages, to consider the work that God wants to do in our hearts to prepare us for the second coming of Jesus. And that's what I hope. We saw plenty of times, John 3:16, this beautiful concept that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the core of the three angels' messages. This is the foundation of the three angels' messages. This is the everlasting gospel that there is a God who loves you, a God who became man for you, who bore your sins and died upon a cross that you deserve to die upon. And he rose again to go up back to his Father, not to enjoy the beautiful bliss of heaven, but to work diligently as a high priest on your behalf, to serve day and night, that one day you might be with him face to face. He didn't just pour out 30 years for you. He's been pouring out a couple of thousand years for you. Amen? He's been pouring out. Heaven's been poured out that we might be saved. And this demonstrates that God so loved the world. And as we're wrapping up our seminar, Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Again, the big emphasis that I've tried to really communicate is the need for personal relationship with God. Personal experience with God. It can't be because your family does it that it counts for you, or your church does it, so it counts for you. You need to sit down and have your own experience with God. And God says, seek him while he is near. Seek him while he can be found. That means he can be found, amen? Amen. You can know God. I shared my story from atheism to Christianity and how one day I found God. One day I met him face to face in his word, and the reality of his existence became crystal clear to me. He wants you to have that experience as well. And as you walk with God, remember, it is God who works where? In you. Are you alone on this journey? No. Too often, for some reason, as individuals who believe in God and believe in the Bible and become Christian, we start this journey by faith in Jesus, but for some reason think we must continue this journey on our own by our good works. And the Bible is clear that God wants to work where? In you. You're not alone. He wants to continue to work inside of you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so you're not alone on this journey. And if you do have a mistake, if you do stumble on the way, if things don't work out the way you thought they would, and these things happen. Look, when I was a baby Christian and I got baptized, I was like, man, I'm going to be perfect. Man, I tell you what, that first week was a rude awakening to reality. I realized I was still the selfish individual when someone cuts me off on the freeway. 100%. I realized still that when my brother just pushed the right button, he pushed the right button. It just happened. I realized there was a lot of things that God still had to work on inside of me. But when I fell short of his glory, when I fell short of his perfect, his law, when I fell short and transgressed the principle of love and of his character, I remember this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For some of us, we're on that journey already. Before the seminar, you were faithfully on that journey, and praise God, by his grace, continue that journey. But I know, I've spoken with individuals, I know there are some of us who have fallen off that journey, who have slowly become so busy, we've wandered away from that daily walk with God, and we've been inspired to get back to him, to walk with him again. Don't be discouraged about those shortcomings, because if you confess, he will forgive. Amen. He has not changed in his thoughts of you. He loves you with that same everlasting love. And if you've been off that journey, if you've fallen away, and this seminar has inspired you to come back, go back to Jesus. Walk with Jesus. And for those that are brand new, that are just like, man, I've never really done this before. And I was talking with an individual who's learning this walk for the first time, recognizing you will stumble, you will fall, but God's grace is still there. His blood will still cleanse you. Just confess it to Jesus. Hand it back over to him as often as it may happen and trust in him that as he continues to work in you by his grace, one day you will gain victory in that area in your life. Hebrews 8:12 says it this way, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. That's an exciting verse to me. God is merciful. He is mercy. And I know how easy it is when we come to these seminars every single day to always be inspired, surrounded by people on fire, anxious to come and study and hear about the word of God. But when it's over and we go home and we have just a normal week again and we don't have these seminars to keep coming out to, it's easy to start forget these principles. But if you can remember this in those tough moments, God is merciful. When you're struggling, God is merciful. When you feel yourself getting pulled back away from the things that you committed to in this seminar, God is merciful. Cling to him. Cry out to him. He's anxious to help you. Amen. Just because we're not meeting here every day doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want to meet with you every day. He still wants to connect with you, to walk with you, and to guide you. These principles and these things that we've been talking about, I hope they take a deep root within your hearts and inspire you to come out to the different things that are yet to come, the foundations class, the fast class, the things that will help to continue to inspire you to get deeper into the word of God. I hope you would consider those things. Don't let this seminar be an event, but let it be a catalyst for that next phase in your walk with God. Amen? Let it carry through, because I'll tell you, those three angels' messages are being declared. They have already begun to fly through the midst of heaven, proclaiming the good everlasting gospel, the warning of Babylon's fall, and of the warnings of the mark of the beast. These messages are being proclaimed to prepare a people for the soon coming of Jesus. And I hope that's the second thing you take away from these seminars. Number one, the desire for your personal walk with God. But number two, the living reality that Christ is coming soon. When we looked at all the different prophecies, we saw we live at the end of all of them, which means the next event biblically that should be expected is the second coming of Jesus. Amen. Let's be ready for that day. Now, the Bible describes, Jesus gives a principle to consider for those who live at the time period in which we live in. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 28, the Bible says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus, when describing the second coming and when he's going to return a second time, he said it's going to be like the days of who? The days of Lot. And notice how he described it in this particular passage. He said they were eating and drinking and they were buying and selling. They were planting and they were building. Question, are those things inherently evil? Yes or no? No, there's nothing wrong with eating food. How many of you love good food? Amen. How many of you came to the seminars every afternoon because of the good food? Amen. Don't raise your hands. I was kidding. I was trying to trick you, wasn't I? We love good food. Nothing wrong with drinking some beverages, some water, the non-alcoholic stuff that we talked about this morning. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Is there anything wrong with planting a garden? Is it good to plant a garden? Yeah, of course it's good to plant a garden, right? Anything wrong with buying and selling? No. These are things that we not only do, but often you can say that we have to do these things, don't we? These are things that are just describing the basic necessities of life. But don't miss this. Jesus was saying, in the days of Lot, this is what they were doing. But the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire. You see, they were so busy with their day-to-day things in life that weren't evil, that weren't bad, that were necessary, that they missed the message of God to leave the city. That they weren't receptive to the message of God to leave the city. And this is where we have to be careful, my friends. Because Satan doesn't have to make you bad. He just has to make you busy. So busy, you have no time for a relationship with Jesus. If he can get you that busy, you will not be prepared for the day that he says, come out of her, follow me, get out of the city, the fire is about to fall. Are you tracking with me? Not saying that there weren't wicked people in that time, and Lot, there indeed was, but Jesus, the way he's describing it, he's pointing out a principle worth considering. Don't be so busy, you miss the message. And then he ends it by saying this, remember Lot's wife. That's the very last thing he said when describing this story, the second coming. Hey, don't be so busy. You miss it. Lot left. Fire came, destroyed everything. And then his last three words, it's like he looked at the crowd and just said, and remember Lot's wife. Now that sounds important, doesn't it? That sounds significant to me. So I wanted to go back and look at the story and see what happened to Lot's wife. Why was it so significant to point that out to these group of people about being ready for his return, ready for when he would come back again, to remember the story of Lot's wife? So we're going to go back and look at that story in part and just look at some of the things that happened. We're not going to read the whole story again. I encourage you to read the whole story in Genesis 19 whenever you get a chance. But I just wanted to consider a few verses. So in this story, you have Lot, as was mentioned, and Lot's wife. We don't know her name. She's just called Lot's wife. And we know that these angels appeared to the city. And the summary of the story is, these angels told Lot the city was going to be destroyed. Get you and your family out of the city. That was the summary of the experience. There's a lot of little details in there. But that was the summary of the experience. So Lot goes home, tells his family, tries to get them out. And that's where we're picking up the story. They know they need to leave. They know it's time to go. They know the call has been given by God through these angels. Get out of the city. And what happens is, Genesis 19 verse 16 says, and while he, what's that key word? Lingered. Lot knows, city's about to be destroyed. God's about to consume it with fire. The angels have told him to get out of the city. And what is he doing? He's lingering. Is that an interesting concept to think about? Like, God gave a very clear message and he's lingering. And he's not just lingering like, should I quit my job or not quit my job? It's, should I get out of the city about to be destroyed? Are you tracking with me? The men, these are the angels, took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now, he had a relative who was praying for him, actually. Abraham. Amen. See, Abraham was actually praying because Abraham knew this was about to happen. And Abraham was actually praying. And I actually genuinely believe the reason why the angels grabbed them and took them out of the city was an answer to Abraham's prayer to save his family. Are you tracking with me? Because God doesn't go against our will, but you have Abraham who loves them, and you have these people who are lingering in indecision, and Abraham's pleading, save my family. The angels are like, okay, we're done. Come here. Grab their hands and we're going. We're leaving. And took them outside the city and said, okay, that was the hard part. Isn't the first two steps the hardest two steps, right? You know, you go to the gym for the first time when you haven't been there in years. And you get on that treadmill, you turn on. It's like those first two steps are the hardest first two steps. I see enough smiles out there for you know it's true. For them, it was hard to leave the city they loved. Hard to leave the comforts where they were. Those first steps were hard, but guess what? God can be merciful, amen? Because he is mercy. And he took them and made it easy. He took them outside. Said, now you're out. Just keep walking. My friends, God will help you on your journey. Pray for each other. This family had someone praying for them. I found out when I came to Christianity, someone was praying for me. Do not underestimate the power of prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for each other. If you say to yourself, I've been visiting these events, I'm here by myself, I don't know anyone to pray for me. Find a friend before you go home tonight here in this room and say, hey, it's nice to meet you. Can you pray for me? Here's my name. Pray for me. I'm trying to walk with God. I need prayer. Pray with me. Pray for me. Keep my name in prayer. Amen? So this should not be a foreign thing to us. This should be a normal thing for us, right? Lift each other up because God will be there. God will help you on your journey. Continuing the story. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plains. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So the angels give a very clear message after they took him outside. It said, okay, you're outside. Escape for your... Now, I don't know about you, but if someone told me that, I'm running. Like, I'm running and I'm not stopping. Like, that's just how I am. You know, like, you hear a sound. You know, some people like to investigate the sound. I'm the first one gone. Like, I'm the first one home. Lock the door, close the windows. Brother's like, what's going on? Don't know, don't care. Heard a sound? I'm in the house. Like, we're done. But these angels are having to, like, persuade them to leave. And notice what they say. Do not look where? Don't look back. Don't look back. Keep moving forward. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and which grew upon the ground. Verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. And this is like such a sad story in the Bible to me. Because God did everything he could to save these people. He tried hard to save Lot's wife, didn't he? And I believe he's trying just as hard to save each and every one of us every single day. And even answered the prayers of those who are praying for that person. And then God told them very clearly, move forward and don't look back. And you know what's even sadder in the story? I always thought to myself, what would have happened if Lot didn't linger? They would have been long gone before it happened. You can only look back because you're close enough to look back. Does that make sense? And that really made me sad. And I'm sure that made Lot really sad. What would have happened had he not lingered? You know, sometimes the decisions we make can affect those around us, can it? It can affect those around us. So pray for those around us. Pray for those in your life. But once you start that journey with God, don't look back. And we know how her story ends. She became a pillar of salt as her family continued to move forward and move on and left her behind. Such a sad story. But Jesus gave us this story. He gave us this story in the context of how to be ready for when Jesus returns the second time. Did he not? And what's the principle? Don't look back. Jesus is coming soon. Don't look back. Don't turn back from where you had come. But why? But why? Hebrews 11:15 teaches an interesting principle. You know, I remember I thought to myself one day, why did she look back? Is that a fair question? Yeah. I was really just wondering, like, what would have compelled a person to look back? And then when I read Hebrews 11:15, it gave me some insight. It says, and truly, if they had called to mind, describing the faithful in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it had like the hall of faith. It says, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to what? Yeah. So here the Bible's describing, when God calls you out of something, if you're constantly thinking about it and looking back at it, Satan is going to give you an opportunity to what? To go back. Are you tracking with me? That means the thinking about it and the looking back at it means your heart is still there. She may have left the city, but her heart still desired the city. She may have left Sodom, but her heart desired it so much that she was compelled to longingly look back. You know, when God calls us forward, you know, I gave the illustration the other night of driving a car. You have a windshield and you have a mirror. What's the most important thing to look at when you're driving? The windshield, right? Unless you're driving over the speed limit, then the mirror becomes a little extra helpful, right? But you look through the windshield because you're looking at what is before, what is ahead. But is the rear view mirror useful? Yes. Do you look at it occasionally? Yes. But do you dwell on the mirror and stare into the mirror? No. So it should be with the Christian journey. We should look through the windshield to the future that God has before us. He said in Isaiah, forget the things of old. I'm going to do a new thing. Look ahead. Now, the mirror is important because at times it is helpful to look and see where God has brought you from. Amen? To remind yourself of, you know, the journey that God has brought you on and the miracles he's performed, because it gives you hope, strength, and confidence for your future. If God did this for me before, he's going to do it for me again. Amen? God gave me victory before when I didn't see a way out. He's going to do it again. I thought I was at a dead end, but God opened my own Red Sea. He's going to do it again. That's what the mirror is for. Amen? The mirror is not to sit there and to dwell upon that old life as though it were something missed or something lost. Proverbs 24:16, a word of encouragement as you continue on this journey. Because what makes us look back? To me, things that tempted me to look back were my failures. When I fell short and it seemed as if I hadn't changed, and I started to look back and think, man, or maybe I really never did change. But the Bible says here in Proverbs 24:16 that a righteous man falls how many times? Seven times. What kind of a man falls? Righteous. A righteous man. But wait, what's the righteous man doing in the verse? Yeah, he's falling. Now, when you think of righteous man, do you think of fallen man? Not the two things that go together, but righteous people, do they fall? Yes, because we talked about this on a previous night. They're not righteous because they do righteous. They're righteous because the blood of Jesus has made them righteous. Amen? And so therefore they are righteous, but righteous people can in fact fall. They will fall. And here it says they fall seven times, but what do? They rise again. And as you leave this place, as you leave these seminars, as you continue your personal journey, don't look back. Don't go back to where God has brought you from. And when you do fall on this journey, just make sure when you fall down, you fall on your back. Because if you can look up, you can get back up. Amen? And just keep getting up by God's grace and keep moving forward one day at a time. He promises in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. On this journey, I know there are times it's easy to fall into the mental trap, I'm all alone. I'm all alone. But my friends, God will never leave you. Amen. Please know this. Burn this into your minds and your hearts. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. His love for you is an unchanging love. You can't disappoint him so badly, he stops loving you. He will always love you. And he will always be waiting for you with arms wide open should you walk away. Because he loves you with an everlasting love. Burn this into your mind. Never forget this. Because when we fall, Satan loves to bring these thoughts to mind. You are a failure. You're alone. God has left you. No, my friends, that is not true. Amen? We've seen it day after day in his word. The love and mercy he has towards us. Burn it into your mind. Because when times get tough, and they will get tough, remember, he is there. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says it this way, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. If you didn't have a favorite verse, you just found some to add to your list. Amen? Amen. You just found a couple verses that should be on your favorite verse list. Nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing external can separate you from that love. You can reject it and walk away from it with your free will, of course, but nothing can come in and disrupt that love if you do not want it to. That is an everlasting love that God has for you. And we talked about how we live in this world today. Yes, in fact, we do. But we know this world will not always be the way it is. We know it will come to an end one day. Christ will return to give the rewards to everyone according to what they've decided. Those who have decided to follow the Lamb of God and those who have decided not to. Every day we're faced with a decision. Every day we're going to be faced with this choice. Do I choose to follow the Lamb or do I choose to look back? Do I choose to keep moving forward or do I choose to go back? The children of Israel in the wilderness, this was their constant battle, was it not? Every time it got hard, what did they say? Oh man, the days of Egypt, weren't they so great? Maybe we should go back. And when you read about their time in Egypt, you're like, what are they? Did they read a different story than I read? That does not sound like a fun experience, right? But what motivated them? It was the food, wasn't it? They would always talk about the garlic. Oh, the garlic of Egypt, man. Worth the slavery. Horrible way of thinking, right? Horrible way of thinking. Oh, the leeks. Oh, those leeks and garlics, man. Worth making the brick. That's how they felt when times got tough. They forgot how much God loved them. They forgot the mercy of God. They forgot the power of what God has done in their experience. And they just started to look back. And what Satan will do, my friends, he will take the part of that old life, the part that was glamorous, the leeks and the garlics, and put that before you. He will say, remember your own personal leeks and garlics? Oh, weren't they good? Oh, yeah, they were good. Wasn't I a slave, though? Think about the garlic. Oh, yeah, the garlic. Oh, the garlic was so good. Right? Like Satan doesn't tell you, remind you of the bad things. He only tries to remind you of the what made it glamorous or the little things that were good about it. Why? Because he wants to drag you back into that servitude once again. Do not fall for that trap, my friends. And it's very easy not to. How? Every day, choose Jesus. Every day, choose to walk with Jesus. Every day, choose to spend time with Jesus. Luke 9:62 says it this way. But Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We can't have a heart looking back and a heart looking forward. Amen? We may not be perfect. We may not have it all together. But we can at least have a heart of commitment. I can say, God, I know I'm not perfect, but hey, I'm committed to following the Lamb. That's what he's looking for, my friends. Because a relationship requires commitment. Amen? I mean, imagine if someone came up to you and said, hey, you seem like a nice young lady. We should go out. We got to know each other. You should be my girlfriend. Okay, yeah, awesome. You're one of my five girlfriends. So you're on Wednesday. Is that how it works? I hope not, right? Would you feel special? Imagine young men. She says, oh, yeah, we can go out. You can be my Sunday. I got three others on the weekdays, but you can be my Sunday. We can go out then. Of course not. Relationships require what? That commitment. Like, if you're in that relationship, you at least have commitment. Are you perfect? No. Are you going to mess up? Of course. Are you going to bump heads and have problems sometimes? 10,000%. But you're committed. That's the beauty of this concept. God is not saying he expects perfection, but he's looking for commitment. He wants a relationship. Amen. And if you're at that point saying, well, I don't know him well enough, spend time with him, get to know him, and let him win your heart into a relationship. Amen. That's his job. He says he will draw you with cords of love. Amen. He will woo you like one in the wilderness. I love these verses. I'm like, ooh, God wants to woo me. Amen. Like, woo me, Lord. Woo me, right? Like, win me with your love and mercy. I love this because that's not the image of God I had when I was an unbeliever. I thought it was a God that wanted to force you to do it. No, no. He says, let me draw you with cords of love into a committed relationship. But once you put your hand to the plow, once you commit to Jesus, never, you got it. Look back. Just like in the time of Noah and the flood, the people had to make a choice, get in the boat or not to get on the boat. And those that chose to get in the boat were saved from the flood. So today we have a choice to abide in Jesus or not to abide in Jesus, to walk with Jesus or not to walk with Jesus. And as easy as it was in the time of Noah, it was not a hard choice. Get on the boat or stay off the boat. There was no height requirement. There was no weight requirement. There was no measure of did you do enough good things to get onto the boat. There was no standard to evaluate who can and can't get onto the boat. It wasn't just women and children allowed on. Anyone can get on the boat. It was easy. God made it easy. You just had to choose to walk onto the boat and you would be saved. So it is today. It is not difficult. God did not make it difficult, my friends. He made it easy. Will you choose Jesus? Will you choose to get to know him, to have a relationship with him through the word of God? And through that word, to experience him abiding within you. If you will choose to believe and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior and have this relationship with him, my friends, you are in the boat. And you are preserved from that flood to come, which will not be a flood of water, but a flood of fire like we talked about on a previous night. Jesus stands at the door of your heart every day. You've heard me say this multiple times in the seminar. He's knocking, and he's asking if you'll open up. Will you let him in? I don't care if this is, you're brand new to this, and or if you've been in the Christian journey for 60 years, we all need Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're at that stage where you have zero transformation, or you're like, man, I can't even imagine what more God can change in me. Don't know if anyone could possibly be there, but hey, let's say you are there. You still need Jesus, amen? Like, it doesn't matter how developed and mature as a Christian you are. It doesn't matter if you have the Bible memorized from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you've given or how many people you led to Jesus. These things don't matter. You still need Jesus. So whether you're new or whether you're seasoned, we all need Jesus. And he stands at the door every day and knocks and says, have a relationship with me. Don't be so comfortable. Don't be so busy. Don't be so distracted that you forget about me. Come to Jesus, my friends. He wants to have this relationship with you. Won't you choose him today? To me, this is what it means to follow the Lamb, whatever, wherever he would go, and to be ready for his second coming. How do you want to be ready for his second coming? Amen? How many of you want to choose Jesus? How many of you want to put your hand to the plow and never look back? It's bittersweet, my friends. This has been an amazing week. I've been refreshed. I've been rejuvenated. I've been re-inspired by seeing God work in the lives of all of you who've been coming out to recommit myself to following the Lamb. Amen? Follow Him. Like we just sang, choose Him and never turn back. It's that simple. It's hard on our own. We need His help. Amen? Don't ever separate from God. Daily come to Him. But number two, sometimes we need community. Sometimes we need friends. Amen? We need those people that we can meet with, come together and say, hey, pray for me. I'm going through this. Remind each other the promises, because I don't care how much you've been walking with God. There was something that happened in my life not terribly long ago, and someone gave me a Bible promise, and I laughed because I was like, man, I've been giving people that promise for 10 years. I should know it by now, amen? But sometimes we all just need community. Even Jesus, before he went to the cross, he told his three closest disciples, can you come with me and pray with me? Jesus needed prayer. Jesus needed community. Jesus needed those around him to strengthen him for the trial he was about to face. If Jesus needed community, I think we all need community. Amen. Though the seminars are ending, though we're not meeting night after night, we hope you'll continue to come worship with us every week. Every Saturday, every Sabbath, come and worship. If you don't have a church family to go to, please come and worship. Don't do this alone. Don't walk alone. Don't go on this journey alone. Find family. Find a church family to strengthen you, to encourage you, and to help you to keep moving forward. Because we don't want to look back. Is that your desire? Is that your commitment? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we had to study this week together. We looked at a lot of things this week, but ultimately, Lord, we looked at Jesus. And I pray that that would just sit deep and wide within us, that you would take what we needed to hear individually and personally. We all needed something different this week. Take it, Lord. Put it deep within our hearts and let your word do the work you intended for it to do. Pour out your spirit on us. And though some of us may not see each other again here, I pray by your grace and by your spirit and because of the blood of Jesus that we could all meet at the tree of life one day in the new earth. That we can rejoice there and say, I remember you. Remember that event. Remember the time that we got to study together. I'm glad you are faithful. Heaven would not be the same without you. Help us to make it to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.